Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness veils His loving face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the bay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. All around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, then I will Him be found. Just in His righteousness alone, for us to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. All other ground. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Fine Sunday morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. May it be a time of enlightenment and preceded by enable us. May the Spirit give us what we need, that is, a spiritual mind to receive the spiritual truth and to collate it in our souls. Father, that we might receive it and that we might retain it and apply it. We're not satisfied just to understand it, but we want to use it, for we need it desperately in our lives, so that each and every one of us might be part of the solution and salt for our nation rather than salt without savor and part and parcel of the problem. Because as goes the believer, so goes the nation. And judgment comes not because of the immorality of the unbelievers, but because of the carnality of believers. And Father, we know that in the last days, the church of Laodicea is as carnal as the day is long. And that's the era we live in. And the directives are to us, that we might hear the knock on the door and admit the Lord Jesus to supper fellowship with him. Beautiful rapport and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of his body, the church. The fullness of him that fills all of us all the way up with all that he is because of all he has done. Bless the word as it goes forth today. Powerfully, personally, make it so personal and pertinent and relevant that we cannot escape the thrust of the two-edged sword. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Don't Judge by Appearances. And we're going to do Luke 16, The Rich Man and Lazarus. And it is, I believe, the 27th, yes it is, of August 2017, Sunday morning. The times we live in are surely the last times. The trends that are present, the days we live in, were predicted long ago by the Apostle Paul, like in 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 6, and 2 Timothy 3, the entire chapter tells us about the trends of the last days. In Revelation 21, 14 to 21, the church of Laodicea, 1 Peter 2, that is the false teachers of the last days, and the condition of many who at the end of their life are worse than they were at first. As the proverb describes, a dog has returned to his vomit, and a pig having been washed returns to wallowing in the mire. That's not good. And those people escape like one escaping a house that burned down. And they have nothing to show. So, never was there a time when so many were so confused, and that when there was such a blurred perception of morality and reality, such apathy and indecency, decay and disorientation to ultimate authority, the time-tested and ever-enduring absolutes of God's truth. Today, if you're a student of the Bible, and because of all that God has told us and given us in his word, everything will oppose you and will stand against almost everything that is deemed acceptable and admirable in these last days. These dark days we live in are filled with such subtlety, insidious evil, and complex deception that most people, which sadly includes many who claim to be practicing Christians, are swept away with the masses into the atmospheric cacophony of self-righteous impudence and disregard for age-enduring truth. Self-orientation and psychobabble that sponsors and promotes false bases for self-esteem and entitlement mentality, along with the spiritual abandonment and emotional, psychological, and institutional abuse of young souls, leave a generation of innocents prey to wolves and predators at every turn, who position themselves in those places where parents, who only care about their own convenience, leave them to be ruined. Having no moorings or foundations of faith, they go adrift on the stormy sea and are swept away by the wind and waves to live and die without meaning, purpose, or definition, without transforming truth that leads them to the safety, security, identity, and destiny that one must acquire to live well and die well by knowing the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke 16. This is nothing new, but it's a prevailing trend in the last days. Luke 16, 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, his audience, which included some Pharisees, religious leaders, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts." Self-justification is a slippery slope upon which so many slide down into the pit or to destruction. They blame people and circumstances, using them as their excuse for bad behavior. Worse yet, they blame God for the difficulty that he has nothing to do with, that they bring upon themselves by refusing to acknowledge their weakness and disability to resist temptation and to change direction, and thus are sucked down into the whirlpool. It goes on to say in Luke 16, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is somewhat disliked." Now, is detestable in the sight of God. Let's name a few of them. Charity, for example, what passes as charity that funnels 90% to its executives. Affirmative action that places unqualified people in high positions. Same-sex marriage. Gay and lesbian clergy. No-fault divorce. Decriminalization and legalization of marijuana. Abortion for convenience. Parental abandonment of children to institutional abuse. Sensual imagery and hardcore pornography, delivered without censure through television programming and internet, and the internet, where every perversion is viewable without restriction. How many of you have viewed pornography on the internet lately? Oh, good. Good. Don't answer that question. I hope none of you. And stop it at once, if you have, before you get caught in the worldwide spider's web of voyeurism and soul-wrecking defilement, because it will wreck your soul. Pandemic, alcoholism and drug abuse amidst every stratum of society. If that's not a sign of the last times, I don't know what is. Pharmakia. Vehicular homicide with DUI that carries a minimum sentence of 3 years. That's what they get for that. So if you're going to kill somebody, do it in a vehicle and be drunk. Cruelty and abuse of animals will get you 10 years. Even if you were drunk. Judges and officers of the court who use the drugs and money confiscated from those they try and sentence who receive a slap on the wrist, but retain their windfall pensions, that happened here in Washington County, and are neatly tucked away by the political influence and by the media. Widespread sexual abuse and exploitation of children by clergy, most of which gets suppressed. False accusation of sexual abuse to the ruination of innocent parties like teachers and parents. Welfare for the unqualified. Free food for the unneedy. Unfair taxation and high health insurance premiums that penalize responsible citizens and hardworking families. That's just to name a few. That's what's going on in our time. Back to our text, verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until now. Until John, he says. Not till now, but until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is beazite his way into it. That means that they are vehemently opposing it. That's what it means. They're not pressing in or getting in. They're vehemently opposing it. The many who oppose it violently attack it in order to destroy it. Jesus told us this would be so. He told us that the gates or pule councils of hell would attack the church, but that its effort and intention to destroy it would fail in the end. By all appearances, it seems like it has become victorious, but the illusion is false and will be proven in the end that not one jot or tittle of the word of God will ever fall or fail. Verse 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to go out of existence, to pass away, than for one stroke of a letter of the law, that is the entire word of God, to fail. Next, out of the blue, comes this statement that at first glance seems unconnected, but is illustrative of the utter reliability of God's word in a world that disregards it. He says, and this is just one comment, this isn't a soliloquy, this is one verse, one sentence. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. See, what's okay according to man, even though it opposes the word of God, is that which ruins man's life and time and seriously diminishes his kingdom status if he's a believer. What seems to be is deceptive. What is real and true is plainly declared in the word of God. Verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in the latest fashions, which was purple and fine linen at that time. Gaily living. He wasn't gay, but he was living very flamboyantly in splendor every day. Certainly seems like this guy has the world on a string, doesn't it? Verse 20, and a certain poor man named Lazarus was flung at his gate. That's what the word literally means. He wasn't laid gently at his gate. He was just like pushed off the wagon to the gate of the rich man, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. It certainly seems like this man, being destitute and hungry, afflicted with poverty and disease, is the ultimate loser. Seems like the rich man's got it good, and this guy's a loser. Verse 22. Now it came about that the poor man died, and lo and behold, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The poor man, whose name is Lazarus, is known of God, called by name, as one of his own, believe it or not. This man who was literally flung at the rich man's gate probably did not receive a proper burial, because it doesn't even say he was buried, but indeed was tenderly carried, soul and spirit, into paradise, where all that he was made to suffer in life by the plan of God, by his own doing, were remunerated, never to be thought about or remembered in the light of his present comfort. He's not going to remember those things. No more crumbs for him, but a feast. No more dogs as companions, but angels attending to the heir of salvation. It's possible that one who is a believer can be found in this condition. Yes, indeed. If a believer chooses willfulness and resistance toward the will and word of God, his discipline can be and will be severe, up to and including dishonorable discharge, following a lifetime of self-induced misery, pain, and suffering, without any well-being on earth, all of which can be allayed by repentance followed by revival and restoration, as long as you have breath. Here again, the graphic depiction of his suffering elicits the idea that he has strayed from the fold and refused the goodness and mercy of God, and instead trusted in man, and as a result, settles for crumbs from a rich man. His companions are dogs who beg for crumbs, and his only relief comes from dog tongues licking his sores. He's not a dog, but is found among them as though he were one of them. How did he get this way? Well, we don't know for sure. But what we do know is that one who defies what is right and good will suffer the well-paid wages of sin. The believer who disregards moral law will automatically suffer under the negative consequences unless or until he repents and returns to the Lord. That's how the Lord gets him back and draws him back. It's discipline from the Lord. It's not pleasant, but grievous. But always results, when one repents, in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Relief and reprieve. Like the prodigal who has wasted his inheritance and finds himself feeding pigs for a rich man and eating pig food himself. And Jews are forbidden. He was a Jew. Jews are forbidden to eat pork, and they don't work for pig farmers. They are the chosen people of God, royal sons of their wealthy father. Needless to say, in the case of this man Lazarus, something is terribly wrong. In the case of the Syrophoenician woman, remember, that came to Jesus, desiring the crumbs from his children's table, she was given a place at the table with them, as all who believe are. Matthew 15:27. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs," Jesus said to her, it's not correct or proper for the dogs to eat the children's food. "I came only to the lost sheep of Israel," he said. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the puppy dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And he said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. I've found faith like this." No, not in all of Israel. She saw to the impartiality of God and the universality of the gospel, and wanted a part of it even before the time of the Gentiles was due. The believer who refuses to progress in personal sanctification and resists the spiritual power and privilege that is granted to all is the most miserable creature you'll ever see. Here we have a picture of that. Though he will be saved, he'll be like one escaping from a house that burns to the ground with exceeding great loss. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Oh, he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's 1 Corinthians 3:15 and 16. The one who desecrates the temple by sexual immorality, by fornication and adultery, should expect to get burned, having taken fire into his bosom. Age-old, timeless principle from Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not get scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Hear that? It's true. Luke 16:21. Longing to be fed with the crumbs, this man, which were falling from the rich man's table, besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 13. Talking about saved false teachers in the last days. Yes, there will be many in the last days. Those who started out well and drifted and veered off course into strange teachings. Strange and varied teachings. Depart from the living God. In order to gain a following or to get rich at their expense. To make merchandise of the people of God. 2 Peter 2:13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. Notice this, accursed children. Children. But children who brought a curse upon themselves. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, which they have known. They've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now Balaam was a believer, you know. He was a prophet. Moreover, a prophet. Who in the end died a terrible death. It says, but he received a rebuke from for his own transgression, from a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These, like him, are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness, you can relate to that, can't you? The black darkness. Oh, guess what? Put him outside. In the dark place, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not to the fire, not to the eternal fire. That's for the unbeliever. For the believer, it's a dark place. For 1,007 years, at least. And then not so dark. These are springs without water, mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words, vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. You know, like the VBBS. That's the Vacation Beer and Bible Study. Terry. John was reading off the internet about the beer Bible study they have. And they have a new microbrew. Their favorite microbrew is called Sweet Baby Jesus. And so they drink beer while they study the Bible. And it just got a lot of people to come. When they shut the beer off, though, nobody came. But they said they received tremendous insight. Delusions. And discussed theological gray areas. That's what they did while drinking beer at the Bible study. We're not having one of those here. Sorry to tell you. Anyway. Speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in this kind of error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. In Galatians 6:8 it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap a harvest of corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That means experience of life, eternal life in time. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap, that is the benefits of God, that accrue to the Word of God and spiritual life, if we don't grow weary. Verse 20 of our 2 Peter passage. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is there any question if they believe in Christ? No. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. That means they don't die well. Their life is a long, slow crawl over crushed, sweet baby Jesus bottles. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away. In other words, it wouldn't have been as bad for them this side of eternity had they not known it. But they do know it. To turn away from the holy commandment. What's the holy commandment? See, the first and only commandment for the unsaved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ after justification, salvation, faith in Christ. Then it is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And be filled with Holy Scripture. No one is exempt. That is the will of God for all after salvation. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, returns to wallowing in the mud. See, this is not, in Luke 16, is not a parable. For in parables, men are not named. There's not one that names anyone. This isn't a parable because it names the man Lazarus. But here, only one is named, while the other remains unnamed. Because as far as salvation is concerned, the rich man is unknown. In John 10:3, Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd, the true one, who lays down his life for the sheep, he says, to him, that is to his own, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out to green pastures beside still waters. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name, claims the name. He knows their name. They know his name. They claim the name. Let them abstain from wickedness. Every one of them. Back to our passage in Luke. The end of 23. We just saw that the beggar Lazarus died and was carried, gently conveyed by the angel's soul and spirit into Abraham's bosom, which was in the realm, the unseen realm of in the earth, under the earth, called Hades, which has several compartments, which includes paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and Tartarus, which is maximum security prison for angels that sinned in the days of Noah, for example, and the place where the rich man ends up, torments, it's called. And then we have Abusos, or the abyss, which we see is Satan is chained and thrown into the abyss, or is thrown into the abyss, and it is a chain locks the cover on the abyss for 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. So, and the rich man also died and was buried. Probably had a great funeral. Everyone came because they had a good wake and good buffet afterwards, or a sit-down, big sit-down dinner with lots of liquor. It says, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, not torment, but in torments, which is a section, compartment of Hades, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. This is an important passage of scripture by which Jesus pulls back the veil to reveal, by a true case history of two men, one a poor, even pathetic believer, and the other, an unsaved rich man living in the lap of luxury. Though we do not know the cause for Lazarus' suffering and poverty, we can surmise that it was largely by his doing. But Abraham said, verse 25, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and were neither grateful or recognized the source of those things. And likewise, Lazarus, bad things, despite the many good things that were his or offered to him. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Notice the role reversal. Lazarus is begging the rich man for crumbs in the beginning. Now the rich man is begging Lazarus for a drop of water. Quite a thing. The Word of God's amazing, isn't it? In how it delineates these things and paints these pictures which are unforgettable. I can't think of anyone else in the Bible who, as a believer in Jesus Christ, one of his sheep who is called by name, who is as destitute and deprived as this man was at the end of his life. There are some similarities between this man and Job, especially with the boils. But Job's afflictions are redemptive, and in the end, his blessings and provisions are greater than those he had lost under testing. This man died in his affliction without reprieve or restoration of provision or blessing. Death for him is his victory and blessing. Enjoying the equality of comfort until the Bema judgment, every believer will, where great losses will be incurred by some, and for others, great reward will be bestowed. But until then, there's great equality. Whereas the rich man, with all that he possessed, couldn't take one stitch of it with him. What makes it worse is that he could see across a great chasm the man that begged at his gate, relieved of all suffering and comforted, while he himself is in torment. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, Abraham tells the rich man, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able to do so. I can't send anybody over to you. And that none may cross over from there to us. That is from that section of judgment, damnation. There will be no crossing over after death. No matter what anybody says, this makes it clear. Only during this life is that decision made. There is no limbo no purgatory, no visits or vacations to the other side, no hope of heaven, no relief from the unquenchable fire of the gnawing worm. Serious matter. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, if they'll be persuaded. Verse 27, and he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Look who's begging now. I beg you, Father Abraham, send him to my father's house. I have 5 brothers, that he might warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Look who suddenly cares about others. He didn't care about Lazarus at all, did he? But all this being too little, too late. Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, they have the scriptures. Let them listen to what the scriptures say. They have the testimony of the law and the prophets testify the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ from the beginning, from the law of Moses through the prophets of the Old Testament. All of it clearly stated and documented that all the world might know. That is in the ancient times as well as in the modern times. The gospel has gone forth to every place under the heavens. Colossians chapter 1, no question about it. Nobody has never heard. Even the Muslims have heard the gospel. So, remember the other Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha? When the other Lazarus was raised by Jesus, none of the Pharisees had opposed Jesus, despite the shocking miracle that he performed with Lazarus, believed in him. And afterward, when he was raised from the dead, still refused to believe in him. Likewise today, you cannot convince anyone concerning the plan of salvation that does not want to know. A guy yesterday said to me, I have a real hard time with faith and salvation. I said, that's because you don't want to know. You really don't want to know. Because to you, the prospect of having to change is so overwhelming. Not overwhelming, no, that's not it. I'm not asking you anymore. Yeah, unfathomable. That's it. Because he don't want to change. And God might just make him change. And he don't want to change. Or he might just cramp his miserable life and lifestyle that he considers to be okay with the petty pursuits and the dead ends that he lives in. This guy, you'd have to know him to know what I mean. But anyway, I said, you got to ask. Ask him to reveal it to you, to make it real. But you don't want to know. He said, you're probably right. So that's the truth. Anybody who seeks the Lord will find him. God sent Christ to seek and to save the lost. But you have to know that you're lost. If you don't know that you're lost, how can you seek to be found? You can't. And for the believer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Yes, indeed. And then after salvation, receive with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to save your soul in time. Otherwise, you end up like a dog or a pig and lose out on so much. The stakes are so high for eternity. There's no fluff in grace, not whatsoever. But God has proposed a will and work inside of us as we wait patiently by the Spirit through faith for the hope of righteousness. And he gives us glimpses along the way until we have substantially received and understood his plan. And live as citizens of the kingdom here. Not opposing it. Like so many do. Who attack it violently. And not as those who are flippant and accept the norms and standards of the culture and cosmos that think it's just okay to commit adultery, fornication, and the other things that he uses here as an example of why people end up like they are. Now, there are situations that you can't help, but there are also those who don't even care at all. And do whatever they please. And then think they're going to be okay. And they're not going to be okay. They're going to have a hard time. And a long row to hoe. Lots of blisters from hoeing the row. It's going to be bad. So, flee. Fornication. Youthful lust. Timothy, flee youthful lust. Some people still have wild oats. They think they do anyway to sow, but they're moldy. Moldy oats. And nobody wants the oats that they have. So, likewise today, you can't convince anyone concerning the plan of salvation that doesn't want to know or thinks that it is a fable and a farce. When in fact, it's the most well-established fact of history. That is the life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ that brought immortality and light to a dead race. Dividing human history, B.C. to A.D., by the radiant glory of God that shines from the human face. Of Jesus Christ, now exalted in the heavens, whose true story is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it, whether they be a Jew or a non-Jew, for there is no difference whatsoever. So, Father, bless your word. As it was presented this morning, that we might understand these issues and have insight into these things, even as you've given us through your word. If we just slow down and let you show us and teach us, that insight that others have could be ours, and we can communicate it as well. First to ourselves and our own souls, and then to those who you've given us in our periphery that want to know and want to hear. And are not afraid to acknowledge the truth. They're not cowards. They want to know the truth. And even if it's a hard truth, even if it's a hard message that comes against and opposes them, they will side with you in humility and be exalted in the end. Rather than those who will not, because of their willfulness and rebellion, give in to you or repent, who will have a very hard time, and the end of their life will not be good, and they will not finish well, but suffer loss. Though they'll be saved, the losses incurred will be great. For there is no equality, only for a short while for those who die, until we all receive our resurrection bodies and the evaluation at the Bema Seat Judgment, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward for the things which were done in our bodies, or have rewards withheld for the things that we didn't do, the things that we should have done, the things we knew to do, like get the word in our soul, and to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men, knowing the days we live in are extremely and perniciously or infectiously evil. Father, keep us from the wicked one. We pray, and don't let us get sucked into the whirlpool, the trends of the culture and cosmos that so many have joined and go astray in these last times, the times of Laodicea, where everyone, though they have wealth, and they look good, and they eat good, and they dress good, are like poor, like paupers, are pathetic and detestable, who think that their physical prosperity somehow equates to your favor or your acceptance, Father, and has no relevance or no correspondence to it whatsoever, but it's a judgment that keeps them away. It keeps them connected to people instead of cleaving to you. So, Father, may we learn these lessons. May we hear them and learn them well. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have Master's Father bless the offering today also. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, amen.
We can all stand.